Ahoy! Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at the International Center. What a joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 29 of Job. Joining us for the exploration today, Dr. Daniel Olson, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church up in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. How you doing, Pastor Olson?
I am doing great. Good to be with you this morning.
So what's the weather like up there?
Hey, we're actually getting fairly pleasant weather today. You know, it's about 45 or close to 50 degrees. And it's not raining at the moment. So for us in late October, that is really good weather.
Choice. Very choice. Very good. Good. Well, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the words that we're going to study today, that they might lodge in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives?
Absolutely. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you pour out your blessings upon us every day. We oftentimes fail to see those blessings. We oftentimes tend to dwell on the past, looking back in the good old days as Job did, and we fail to see the bright and glorious future which you have before us. We ask that you would forgive us for our many sins, that you would forgive us for our failure to see the blessings which you place before us, and grant us your spirit that we would see the blessings which you give us every day, and we would especially focus on the greatest gifts of all that you give to us, the forgiveness of sins through our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we would see the bright and glorious future which is before us, the eternal future which is ours through faith in our Savior Jesus. And guide us here this morning. Grant that your words would take root in our hearts and that we would be kept ever steadfast in our faith in Jesus as our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our listeners, you can chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot us an email, KFUO at KFUO.org. You can feel free to give us a call locally, 314-821-0850. And anywhere outside the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, what kind of introduction you want to give us to the words that we're going to hear and study today?
Sure. As we look at these chapters, chapter 29 and 30 kind of go together, right? Chapter 29, Job is looking back at the way that things used to be. In chapter 30, he will talk about the way that things are right now, or as they were for him at that time. So as we look back on, as we look at chapter 29, we see Job looking at the past. He is talking about what a wonderful past he had. He is dwelling on the good old days and how God blessed him in the past. And God blessed him because as we read through this chapter, we see what an incredibly wonderful individual Job was and how he was very, very righteous. Or at least that's how he describes himself, right? And
how God describes him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, if we could talk about that as we go through, I wonder on some of it, I don't know, maybe Job is speaking in a little bit of hyperbole, don't you think? He certainly paints himself as being an incredible individual, and you know, he was a righteous individual. But I think always as we look at the past, we certainly do, we tend to glorify it to a certain degree. We tend to see it as something that had no problems whatsoever and is better than what things are going to be in the future.
The rose-colored glasses syndromes. Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, for Christians, of course, as God's people, yeah, absolutely, we do accept that we do suffer in this world, don't we? And, you know, this world, we live in a broken, fallen, sinful world that is filled with many, many hardships, no question about that. But yet also, we are confident of the future. We know that God gives us the assurance of a bright and glorious future, and so we are always able to look forward with tremendous confidence and optimism of a bright and glorious future.
All right. Well, thank you. You know, the whole nostalgia thing that runs through these opening lines of the chapter is, you know, I'm thinking about about not coveting. And part of not coveting is also not wanting to go back to something, right? I mean, it's recognizing that in the words that C.S. Lewis uses of Paralandra, you know, the fruit you're eating is always the best fruit. I mean, you can absolutely, if you're eating the orange and you really wanted the apple, you can make the orange taste terrible with every bite because it's not what you wanted. It's not what you were planning on. And we do this all the time in life. And, you know, the so-called sour grapes that we get are many times because we just are refusing the present gift that didn't actually fit with our expectation of what we, you know, what we wanted. And absolutely true that we do have a temptation to filter out the memories of how things were.
Yeah, and we've I was reading somewhere recently the comment was made that we have our definition of contentment today. We believe that we will be content when we have everything that we want, everything that we believe we need on our list, when we have obtained all of the things that we believe that we need to be happy, then we'll be content.
Mm.
And that's not quite God's definition of contentment.
Yeah, I mean, it's striking with St. Paul, of course, very famous, speaking about contentment in Philippians and other places, too. He definitely hammers home this idea that, you know what, if you have food and drink, we're going to be content. You know, you didn't bring anything into this world. You're not going to carry anything out of this world. And that's really not where, you know, by the accumulation of our stuff is not where we find actual happiness or contentment. Very good.
And unless we're too, you know, unless we'd be too hard on Job, of course, you know, the question that I always ask my junior confirmation students when we talk about those things as we go through the commandments, the question I always ask them is, can you think of someone, name a person for me that you can think of that you would describe as being truly content? And that is a tremendous challenge.
Yeah. I mean, Luther really hammers this in the Large Catechism when he deals with the first commandment by saying, you know, show me the person who is at peace and content when he doesn't have money. Show me that person. He says, you know, this God money, it sticks glued to us all the way to the grave. So, all right, let's go ahead and start digging in here. And actually, I just want to read the first verse and comment on that before we go further. But verse 1, and Job again took up his discourse and said, and I hadn't paid enough attention to the Hebrew there, but it is interesting to me that they translated it discourse. This is the same as mashal. So like you hear in Psalm 78, for instance, give ear, O my people, to my teaching, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, a mashal. I will utter dark sayings from of old. And so you have this idea, not just that Job is talking, but it is implied, I think, by the very word that he's imparting wisdom in what he's saying. He's used, you know, this is the word that will come into Greek as parable. And you know, we're just transliterating parable. I mean, throwing things alongside each other, comparing things to each other.
Well, that would certainly fit with the previous chapter where Job is talking about wisdom.
Mm-hmm, right, exactly. Where he has such a beautiful, lofty discourse on, you know, how we hunt for these earthly gems and treasures. And oh my goodness, wisdom far exceeds in its worth all of them that we could put together. Verse 2. Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. As I was in my prime, we can talk about that, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. Okay, so the whole nostalgia thing going full stream here, you know. I want to go to that weird expression in four, because that is weird. It's rendered as ESV, as I was in my prime. The Hebrew actually says, as I was in my autumn days.
Yes, autumn days.
Somebody has suggested maybe that's kind of like running with the idea of at the time when my life was fruitful, when I was bearing fruit, when you were harvesting the fruit, right? When things were good, that's the idea. And so maybe prime is an okay rendering of that. But it's just an odd expression. We have a real clear thing in our head that you have your springtime, and then you have, you know, you move to the summer when you're, you know, what, your 20s to whatever. Then, I mean, like, yeah, I'm well into my autumn days now, right? You know, and then there comes the winter. That's how we tend to think about it. But it uses that expression for what Job seems to be describing as the good days of old.
Yeah, and autumn days would say, you know, autumn days here in Wisconsin would certainly kind of fit that.
Yeah, I mean right, because it's one of the best times of the year, right?
Yeah, it's absolutely beautiful. The harvest is ready. But then you get to the end of the autumn days where we are now, and my lawn needs to be raked. You know, everything is coming down. You can see that it is now going the other way. And that certainly captures Job's mood here, doesn't it? He feels that he was at the height of his strength, his productivity, now going the other way.
Yeah. I'm trying to think of there is a theme that runs through the Psalms where, you know, David does repeatedly say, "I'm gonna look when things get really bad. I'm gonna stop and I'm gonna remember the things of the past," and he starts rehearsing the great deeds of God in the past as a way of fortifying him for the future. So there's a distinction there between just saying, "Oh, I want those old days." That can be more like, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt where we ate leeks and onions," and, you know.
It is good to remember the past. It's good to remember the past, and Scripture, you know, talks about that frequently. You know, remember.
Mm-hmm. Think about what a big word that is. Remember is a huge word in the Bible.
Yes. Remember God's blessings. Remember all of his miracles of the past, how he sustained you. But do so with the understanding that he's going to do so in the future. I mean, David is talking about he remembers the past because that strengthens him and gives him confidence for the future, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's very, very different than what Job is doing.
Now, also, it's interesting that the way that he couches the past is, I mean, you read this then as his description of the present. He's saying, God doesn't watch over me. His lamp doesn't shine on my head. His light doesn't break through my darkness. He's not my friend anymore. He doesn't shine his friendship on my tent. He's not with me. He's taken my children away. And instead of having success everywhere I go, I mean, I think the image of the butter and the oil suggests especially fat. Fat is really, I mean, we can't even distress. It is how big fat is for the human person, right? I mean, you need to have all this fat, and people seek it. They seek after it. They hunger for it. And he's like, you know, I never had to worry about that. And now I do. So his whole description is sort of this beautiful picture of how things were as a photographic negative, if you will, of where he feels himself to be today.
Right. And what an incredible thing, you know, when you go through that, and that is the flip side. That is the way that he is presenting it. And that becomes clear when you go through when you'll go through chapter 30. But it is, the flip side is very clearly what he intends. God no longer watches over me. His light no longer shines. And then in verse 5, you know, God is no longer with me. And these are pretty incredible things when we understand what he's getting at. I remember somebody asking me the question once on verse 5. When I was studying this Bible study many years ago, somebody asked me the question. They said, is Job still a Christian here? And think about that. If you don't believe that God is with you.
Yeah. And I think one of the ways that, can help us get a handle on it, that he is being very open and honest with how he feels. And he is describing what it feels like to him, that he doesn't feel like God is watching over him. He doesn't feel like his light is able to penetrate the darkness in which he finds himself. He doesn't feel like God is acting as a friend anymore. Certainly not if you take tent, the friendship of God was upon my tent. If, I know the Septuagint there has the, like a house. But if tent there is again the image, and I think we've seen this earlier in Job, that he could be referring to his body. That, it's like the friendship of God is no longer upon my body. It's just not there. Look at all the horrible things. I mean, look at me. I feel my body drawing near to the grave. And similarly, not with me when his blessing, like the blessing of the children, was taken away from him, he feels all of a sudden that he no longer is experiencing the presence of God. Certainly, he is not experiencing that as a, this overflowing blessing that always runs with fat.
And he does have, he clearly, I believe that he clearly does have faith yet, because he is crying out to God.
Right.
I mean, it is a very anguished cry, but yet he obviously has some confidence that God is listening, though his faith has been deeply tried. And probably, there something should be said as well. What is it that leads him to this sense of despair, this questioning of whether or not God really does love him or is blessing him? And obviously, it's his suffering that's the immediate catalyst, but What about a theology of glory and a sense of works righteousness, which, comes out a bit later. He talks about all of the things that he did. Is Job looking to those things, his actions, for the assurance of God's blessing, for the assurance that he's doing things right, rather than focusing on the righteousness that God gives to us? So if we focus on a theology of glory, and if we're, if we believe that, the physical blessings, the material blessings that we have in this world, that those are what equals the assurance of God's blessing and upon us and his love for us, well, where will that leave us?
And I think it's worthwhile always to unpack. I mean, I know we use it all the time here. If anybody listening, if you all hear theology of glory, theology of the cross, they, they're common terms. But I do think that it's helpful always to remember the, the basic idea that's running behind a theology of glory is that by your action, you can make God do a certain thing. In other words, you're treating him like the vending machine. I put in the coin, you will deliver the bunch of garbage for me to eat now. That kind of an attitude that says, I've given to you, now you need to fork out, you need to do your part, God. That's the theology, especially when it's proclaimed, oh, he will. You do this, you do that, and see what happens. And against that, you set the entire faithfulness of Jesus all the way to the tree. And you see, he did not have this earthly success. I mean, stop and think about what it means that he... We go back to a saying of Johann Gerhardt that has astounded me for years. He said, it is not possible to have absolute security anywhere or at any time. The angels fell in heaven. Adam and Eve fell in paradise. And Judas fell under the tutelage of the very Son of God himself. And I was like, whoa, talk about inducing a godly fear in our, don't trust yourself. This is where trusting yourself will land you.
Work out your faith, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Right. Only he can keep us in that faith. We absolutely will screw it up. And Job, I think, I don't think you're wrong in saying that he's toying. I mean, how could he not be toying with this idea? He's had his friends hammering it into his head all this time. And he said, I know I haven't been disobedient to him. I know I haven't. And he's going to go more protesting his innocence here on what he's done in the next several verses. But he's still thinking, so why? Why is he my enemy? Why is everything turning against me now? And I think there's something really beautiful, too, in him saying, you know, to be back in the days of the past, I think what he's begging for there is just to have the peace of conscience that he once had at that time when he was not troubled by all these things.
Right. Yeah, and you're absolutely right. I mean, you bring in his conscience. He is not at peace with his conscience, is he? As we look at this and that torments, I mean, he is questioning whether or not God really is blessing him, whether or not God is pleased with him. Is it because of something he has done? His friends obviously haven't been terribly helpful to this point.
Yeah, I mean, he's looked at himself and he's searched and he's, I can't come up with anything, but obviously he's still searching. He's still thinking there's got to be something. I mean, I don't understand. I don't understand what he's up to. So that's, I think that is a huge sign for us to sort of watch for as we go through listening to the next things that he's going to say.
Right. And that peace, you know, that being at peace with our conscience, that can never come from looking to ourselves.
Right.
The world tells us, you know, you'll do better next time. You know, you did the best you could, or, you know, all of these kinds of things. None of that is helpful. The only way that we can have that peace of conscience is having that clean conscience that Jesus has given us washed in his blood.
Yeah, yeah. This is what, you know, I'm thinking about a presentation I got to do up at the fort next week, and I'm thinking about this passage in Galatians 2. I just am haunted by this, that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I mean, that's literally a genitive there, and I really suspect that what Paul was trying to say is that Jesus's faith in the Father as the one who loves him and who will not abandon him and who is going to provide for every need he will ever have, that childlike trust which the eternal Son has in the eternal Father, is what he comes into the flesh to literally impart to us so that we can begin to live by that faith. And part of that faith, then, is living by the faith of the Son of God, is this clean conscience that knows, as the child of God, as being in Christ, there is nothing that can be laid to my charge. You know, who is going to condemn me? Because I am in Christ. Yeah. Right. All right. More on that on the other side of the break. We'll be right back. People loved by God.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Join Emmanuel Lutheran Church and School in Washington, Missouri for their 76th annual Pork Sausage Dinner. It's coming up Sunday, November 4th from 11 until 6. Adults are $12. Children 6 to 12 are $6. 5 and under are free. Emmanuel is just about an hour drive from St. Louis. They're located in beautiful, historic Washington, Missouri. So enjoy that nice drive out there and join them for this delicious pork sausage meal again this Sunday, November 4th from 11 until 6.
The story of Worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology, Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too. Broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology, we are Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today is Pastor Dan Olson, who is the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church up in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. That's north of Green Bay, is that right? Is that, or south?
Well, no, we're just kind of east.
East of Green Bay, okay, but you're not far from the lake.
No. We're kind of between Green Bay and Lake Michigan.
So. Aha.
It's kind of the best of both worlds, right?
Right. There you go.
Up in God's country.
All right. You know, my son-in-law is up there, too. He's over in Sheldon, though. So, you know, halfway across the state and more.
Yeah.
All right. Let's pick up with verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. We kind of get the idea of what he's saying here. I can't help but think when I hear about the young men saw it and withdrew. Later coming down the line, Elihu is getting. I mean, this is ratcheting up the fire under the young firebrand, right? I mean, he's like, oh yeah, I'm going to be quiet in the face of all this nonsense. So
yeah,
but Joe was describing. You asked earlier, is it hyperbole here the way he's talking, or did he actually? I mean, was he a man of such respect? We've met people like this, right? That they don't say much, but when they talk, everybody shuts up and listens.
Right. And I do think in this part, these verses, I don't know that I see as much hyperbole here or any chance of it. I think he was highly respected, certainly when we look at the earlier chapters and we see the amount of wealth that he had.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to imagine that he was not deeply respected and, you know, people looked at him.
I mean, that's a great point. So this is the equivalent, if you will, of Warren Buffett opening his mouth.
Yeah.
And people are like, they've got their little clay tablets out ready to write down every bit of wisdom because there's a little bit of envy there. I want that too.
Wasn't there a commercial many years ago? Who was it? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen.
That's right. I've forgotten all about that. Yeah.
You're dating yourself to that. You remember it, but that's okay.
Yeah.
But certainly, you know, it is like Warren Buffett. It is like
Bill Gates or whatever. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. People of incredible wealth. And we know that he was. He was incredibly wealthy. I think this is literal. I do think that it is the way that it was. When he went out to the city gate, you know, when he spoke, people did indeed listen. He was a man of remarkable success, worldly success, and let's face it, that's what, even in, you know, certainly in our society, that is what gets people's attention.
Nothing succeeds like success, right?
Yeah, there you go. And, you know, to the city gate, that's where business was done. You know, this was kind of the Chamber of Commerce or the city hall, right? And he would go out where business was conducted, and he took his seat.
And where judgments were rendered, too. So, I mean, it's both the court and the marketplace, if you will. Both of these together going on.
Where the action was,
and for him to take his seat there, I think suggest that people would then literally they would be waiting to hear what he's going to say, but that the words may not come out often. Now, this in the middle of a torrent of words that's coming out of Job now, right? I mean, this
right.
He seemed to have stopped at the he last responded, and then he gave a little break, and there was no response from the friends. They didn't have anything more to say, so he just starts letting in. And we know he's got a lot more to say before he's finally going to be done. The words of Job are ended. That's going to take a while.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I mean, the flip side of it is, too, he took his seat. You know, he had his place, didn't he? And now that place is gone.
Mm.
That's, you know, the flip side of it.
Right.
He feels that his place is gone. And he obviously connects that with his place before God.
Right.
Is the deepest concern here. You know, what place does he have in God's presence? He's lost his place here in this world, and that's a very, very troubling thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, we know how traumatic that is when we lose our place at the table.
And how many times people really do? I mean, being fallen and sinful and very silly sometimes, we equate who we are with what we do.
Yeah.
And when people lose the ability to do what they do, they don't even know who they are anymore.
We feel we have our place in this world, don't we? And I mean, we can take that down. You know, the old joke always used to be about when a visitor would come to church and sit in someone's place, in someone's pew. But the reality is that even in church, I mean, of course, yesterday morning I can look around and I can see who isn't there because I know where their places are. People have their place.
Days, I think somebody would have to say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize this was your week to come to church. I thought this was your 2 week off."
but even when they're missing, that place stays
it's
open.
Their spot. I mean, it's so funny. My wife and I, what's really cracks me up is at St. Paul, where my wife and I attend, we sit in the third pew, and it's on the right. And when I was a new Lutheran at the Lutheran Church of St. Andrew in Silver Spring, Maryland, I always sat in the third pew on the right. Yeah. I mean, I'm like, that's just weird.
Yeah.
Well, where else would you sit? So
a place. And when that place is taken away.
Yeah.
It is deeply traumatic for people.
Because our place defines a little bit about who we are in our heads.
Yes. So when Job has lost his place, it's something that weighs very heavily upon him.
Verse 11, when the ear heard it, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw it, it approved. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless from him, or fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. So he's like, people were really happy when they saw Job sit in that seat because he didn't let other people take advantage of the oppressed. He would not allow it.
Yes, he was a just individual. And do you think that plays in now? He feels that he dealt fairly and justly and defended others, but now who is defending him?
Right. Right, he's struggling now with that.
Who's there for him?
Verse 14, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. So, the image there at the end is so clearly the same as that of David, right? You know, when he goes after the, I went after the bear and after the lion, and I wouldn't let him have that lamb. You know, you fork it back over. This picture of defending the defenseless, and he's like, that's who I was, man. I was the guy who would be eyes to the blind and a real father to the needy, and I did all of this in righteousness, the way that, I mean, again, in agreement with the way God would have it be. I did what God asked me to do. All right, we have Mike on the line with a comment or question for us. Hey, Mike.
How you doing?
Good.
Hey, I'm going to tell you where you're wrong.
Uh-oh, I'm waiting.
Okay. I saw this on a movie, so it's just not my opinion alone.
Uh-huh, sure.
No, this guy said, you are what you got. That's what this guy said on a movie.
What does that mean to you? What do you? I'm not
well,
sure.
Well, you know, I mean, in other words, it's like you're a nobody unless you have money and possessions.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Mm-hmm. So you are what you got. That's what you really are, you know?
Interesting. Okay, let's hear what Pastor thinks about that, Mike.
Well, I hate to disagree with a movie.
Ah!
especially with a Hollywood movie. But you are what you got. Think about what that means. So that means that Job isn't anything, right, at this point?
Mm-hmm.
And what does that mean for each one of us if we don't have the things of this world, a lot of them, or any of them? Does that mean that we are nothing?
You know, I'm going to play contrary, and because this is not what Mike was thinking, but I'm going to say I actually kind of agree with that, with you are what you got in this sense, that what you got is the kingdom. And that's as having the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And having that, that means you are a king and a priest. And that is something that will never be taken away from you. It is the God's gift to you in his son. And that makes you be absolutely priceless. So you are what you got, but what you got isn't the stuff of this world. What you got
right.
is Jesus.
Right. We have Christ giving up everything.
Everything,
you know,
right.
The very robe off his back that we might have his riches.
And so we
are the greatest getters of all time.
And this language of putting on righteousness and justice like a robe, this also rings how Isaiah will speak about this, the robe of righteousness and which Messiah puts on as he goes about bringing and establishing justice in the world. Think about Christ, eyes to the blind. Oh, yes, he was. Feet to the lame. Oh, yes, he was. Father to the needy. You better believe it. He searched out the cause. He cared for people who were nobodies and made them be somebodies in God. And you better believe he broke the fangs of that serpent, which had us in its mouth, crushed that head and let us go free, made him drop the prey from his teeth. So Job, in this description of himself here, is, whether he knows it or not, providing an amazing picture of exactly what the innocent sufferer, Jesus Christ, would do.
Right, yeah, your allusion to Genesis 3:15, you know, he will crush the serpent's head.
Right, right.
Breaks his teeth. And so, yeah, we are the greatest getters of all time, but we are what we got, but we've gotten Christ's righteousness. But if we understand that, you know, as the world so oftentimes does, that you are what you got, as in, you know, physical material possessions,
mm-hmm.
I would point to all of these people who produce these movies, and I would ask, how is that working out for them?
Oh, man, that's what a question that is.
Yeah.
All right. Verse 18. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters, with the dew all night on my branches. My glory fresh with me, and my bow ever new in my hand. he imagined in those days that that's the way that, that things yeah. were for him was the way that they would always be for him.
Yes. He had his days planned out, didn't he?
He had his plans. Yeah. He yeah. did. Oh, ouch. Now you're getting personal, Pastor. But right. Right.
Well, absolutely. I mean, he had his early retirement planned out, right? And, you know, exactly how it was all going to go. He had it all planned out. You know, he was going to die in his nest. You know, think of the coziness, the comfort and the security of that. And he was going to die with his family surrounding him and all of these things. And now all of those plans that he had made have been uprooted, haven't they? I remember many years ago walking out of a hospital. I was walking in to visit a member, and I ran into somebody else that I knew. That individual was coming out, and I was surprised to see him there. And he made the comment to me, "Well, we all like to believe that in our old age, we're going to enjoy good health to the day that we die." But it doesn't always happen.
No, it doesn't.
And so Job's plans are uprooted. And in verse 19, my roots spread out to the waters. You know, I'm reminded of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. You know, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. So he's doubly blessed here, right? He has the dew, you know, the rain, but also from the streams of water. So he is...
Blessing from above, blessing bubbling up from beneath, everywhere yeah. he went, blessing. That's what he says, you know, fat yeah. followed me everywhere. It was glorious, right? And he thinks yeah. that's the way it's going to be to the end. And, you know, as Psalm 2 would say, he who sits in the heavens laughs.
Yeah.
You know, it's not quite the way that it's going to be. It's actually going to be better than anything Job ever imagined. But that's on the other side of being conformed to the innocent sufferer to Christ. Verse 21. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. You have further comment?
Yeah, my bow ever in my hand, right? You know, the fresh wood in order for the bow to continue to work the way it's supposed to be taught. You know, you can't have the wood become old and brittle. So he believes that, you know, his bow, it's always going to be new. In other words, always fresh wood, always going to be taught. And not so. So anyway, sorry, I had to...
No, that's good. Thank you. You know,
we live in hunting and fishing land up here, and I had to talk to one of my archers, you know, here in preparation for this, and because I didn't have a clue what that was talking about.
This boy didn't either, so I'm really happy that you had the foresight to ask about that. That's really great.
We're in deer season here in the Northland, so you know that worked out pretty well.
And what's really weird is that we were at a wedding this weekend. I sat by some of our good friends, Dave and Sharon Brosh. David is a bow hunter, and he was relating his experience with the Henri deer.
They're really hard to get with a bow, an arrow, or a yeah. rifle. But you know, 45 miles an hour in a Volkswagen, no problem.
Oh man, yeah, they know how to nail us with that. Yeah. Been there, done that. One time with my uncle, I never want to do it again. But Dave's story just cracked me up because he was out doing the hunting thing. You know, he's waiting and he didn't see any deer. Of course, you know, he's got the bow all ready to go, got a nice crossbow ready to take care of this deer. And, he texts his son-in-law about, you know, should we just go in for breakfast? And as he's texting, he hears this big sound behind him and he turns around and there they go running behind. They crept up behind him. I thought they were sticking their tongues at it. You going, nanny, nanny, nanny. You can't find us. Anyway, it made my day as I heard about that. I thought, interesting. Okay, let's read the rest of this chapter, verse 21. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After I spoke, they did not speak again, and my word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my face they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief, and I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. All right. This is the part, I suspect, where you're thinking about hyperbole?
Or, Yeah, okay. You know, it's maybe not. I don't know. But I guess maybe it's my Lutheran background. You're just really hesitant to what's the saying my mother always used? Toot your own horn?
Yeah.
You know, Lutherans tend to be a pretty humble bunch, especially, you know, the clergy, right? Because, you know, the congregations help with that sometimes, right?
They help us remember that we are nothing but poor, miserable sinners. Yes.
And so, you know, you're always a little bit hesitant. I mean, I wonder if the average Lutheran would be comfortable speaking of themselves in such glowing, glorious terms. I guess maybe that's it. As I kind of get a little bit queasy, huh?
Well, you know, I think your comment though about how looking back. I mean, I think the quintessential feature of Job is that he's honest as he's reflecting on this. This is where he feels like his past was. He looks back on it and is like, man, this was really sweet back then.
What's missing from it though? As we go through this, and that's maybe a part of it too, as we go through chapter 29, what's missing from it is any kind of pain, suffering, setback, or sorrow.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, he's the guy who rescues people from that. He doesn't taste that himself.
Right, so it's a little bit, it seems like somewhat selective memory, doesn't
Rosie.
It?
Yeah, I mean, it's hard for us to imagine any life that didn't have some sorrow and suffering along the way. But
undoubtedly, he had a very, undoubtedly, though, I mean, he did have a very good, his life was certainly, by all observations at the time, and if we were able to observe now, I think we would certainly see it as a life that was in many ways very glorious.
And I love this description that, you know, after I spoke, they didn't speak again. And my word dropped upon them. I mean, stop and think about this book. He spoke, and instead of lowering the boom and shutting off the conversation, it produced a flurry of a response from people that he was used to them being silent when he spoke, that his word sort of settled it. So that was a shock for him, and maybe a little bit of pride there that's been wounded.
Isn't it hard to imagine? That you know, he speaks and there's silence and that settles it. I think in our society in America, it's hard to imagine that, isn't it? Because the last word is really never the last word, is it?
No, I'll let you have the last word, our famous words for not being the last word. What I find fabulous about this description, though, of himself is that he smiled on the, you know, people that were before him when they had no confidence. And he didn't, the light of his face, his position was not used to put others down and in their place, but rather he used it to encourage them and bless them and teach them to actually themselves find confidence in God. I think it's a beautiful description of someone that well, as St. Paul would say, to build up, not to tear down.
Yeah. Job was not a bully, right?
Right.
I spend a lot of time in the day school here, and obviously those are big issues in schools today. And Job is saying, you know, he had incredible status, he had incredible strength, and all of these things, and he used it not to tear people down, but to build them up.
And you know, you're being humble when you said that. I do believe you're also a principal there, aren't you?
I am.
You're like carrying both the school and the church in your heart, which is a beautiful thing.
Beautiful in many ways.
I know. It's a,
you know where I'm going.
I know.
But yeah, Job. I mean, and that's how I really, you know, when you look at that verse. What an incredible thing. Somebody who has that strength and how to build others up. What a beautiful thing for us.
To comfort the mourners, which is, of course, a little bit of irony there at the end for his friends. It's like, you know, I used to do what you guys were supposed to do. I actually did it.
Yeah.
All right. We have some questions that our friend James sent our way. But before I get to those, I want to ask Raymond real quickly, do you have any summary you want to give of what anything that you wanted to cover that we didn't get in yet?
No, I think we've gotten it. You're ready to go to chapter 30 when, we've heard Job describe how things used to be, and next you'll go into how he sees them presently.
Okay. Let's take a look at Philippians 4, 16 to 17, and John 16, 33. Boy, let me see if I can... My 1633 is, in this world you'll have tribulation, right? But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And Philippians 4, what is that? 16, I don't remember what's at that verse. 13 is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Moving up to, I remember 18 is, my God supplies every need, I think. What is 16 or 17? Do you have that there in front of you?
Well, yeah, I have Philippians 4, 16 and 17, yeah. Even in Thessalonica. You sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit.
Right. Okay. All right. So, and what is, did I miss then in John 16:33? Was I remembering right there? My mind continues to not work the way it should here. 16:33, where are we at there? Yeah. I've said these things that in me you have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Law gospel understanding of that. Our group is very troubled at current events. I'm not sure. I'm not tracking the connection that James is seeing there between the two things. That unless it's this, that Paul's just not troubled about how things are going, and he says, "Hey, you know, when you guys remembered and took care of us, that was beautiful. And when you didn't, it's still beautiful. God takes care of us. It's all good." And Jesus said, "In this world, it's going to be bad." You know. Yeah. Be of good cheer. I'm the one who's overcome the world. James also asked, are our earthly honors, reverence, and acclaim a result of blessings granted by our loving Heavenly Father? I would say they can be, but certainly are not for sure signs of that. Is that fair, Pastor?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, well, think about everything that we talk about, first article gifts, we talk about all of them. I mean, everything that we have, it's a blessing from God, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I think where we get into danger is when we start to, as you talked about way back at the beginning, coveting,
mm-hmm.
and when we start to compare the level of blessings we have compared to others, and then we see ourselves as not being blessed, right?
Right.
Because the reality is every one of us are blessed. I think of how blessed I am. All of us are blessed beyond belief.
Amen.
But if I start comparing the things that I have in this world to others, I might start to feel that I'm a lot less blessed. Huh?
Right, right. Well, Pastor, that's a great thought for us to end on. Thank you so much for being with us today. People of God, remember the show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission. William Whedon wishing each of you God's richest blessings. There it is. Go in peace.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.